radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and I'm with you for a half hour each weekday morning with open phone lines for you to call in if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith. Or if you have a different point of view and like to bring it up for consideration on the program, you're always welcome to do that here. Our lines are all open right now, so we don't have any calls waiting, and you could get right through. If you actually hope to get on the program today, it'd be a great idea to see the opportunity right now because it's only a half hour long. And once these phone lines are full, sometimes it takes the whole half hour just to get through them, though not always. So right now we've got a half hour before us. It's never been touched. It doesn't have any fingerprints on it. It's not been molded to any shape whatsoever. That will happen largely through your calls. And you can get on right now if you call 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And a couple of announcements I made yesterday, I'll make them again today. For those who live in or near Temecula, California, where I live, I teach a couple of places this week. One is a weekly meeting. One's a monthly meeting. The weekly meeting is tomorrow morning. I'm leading a Bible study in Proverbs every Thursday morning, unless I'm out of town, which I'm not this week. And that is held at the Panera Bread restaurant. It's right across the street from Costco in Temecula. There's a map and an address to the place at our website, and the meeting is held at 6:30 in the morning. And for those of you who are early risers and don't have anything better to do than to study the Bible with a group of Christian friends, you can join us tomorrow. It's only on Thursday mornings, and it's at the Panera Bread restaurant in Temecula. You can get the information about the exact location. Like I said, a map and all that is found at our website, thenarrowpath.com. The other announcement has to do with this weekend on Saturday. This is a once-a-month thing, one Saturday a month, usually the second Saturday of the month. I hold a meeting in Temecula in another location. This meeting is held in the Pujol Schoolhouse, which is on the premises of the Temecula Community Church. And if you're interested in that meeting, I'll be talking this time about strategies for unity. I didn't know that this subject would be a volatile subject. In fact, it's because of the volatility of other subjects that I feel we need to discover some strategies for unity, since Christ prayed that his people would be one, and that hardly appears to be the case now. There must be something hindering it. Well, there is. There's actually spiritual warfare against the church. The devil wants to prevent the children of God from being one family, and therefore we need to be mindful of his devices and have biblical strategies for compliance with what Jesus said to do and wants us to do. Well, those strategies for unity will be discussed. I'll have a lecture on it this Saturday night in Temecula. Again, the location for both these meetings, tomorrow morning and Saturday night, are found at our website. The website is thenarrowpath.com. And you go to the link there that says announcements, or the tab that says announcements, and that's where you'll find the information. Our first caller today is Paul, who's calling from Tijuana, Mexico. Paul, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
How you doing, Steve?
Good.
I'd like to know your view about in Revelations, I believe it's 16, I'm driving right now, about when it says they dry, the river Euphrates will be dried up for the kings of the east.
Sure. Sure. And since you're driving and you're calling from out of the country, do you want to hang up and listen to the answer on the air? Is that your intention?
I don't know. Either way works for me.
Well, you can hold on if you want to. I didn't know if you're paying a lot of money for this call. Okay. Yeah, no. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. Well, there are different views of Revelation, of course. And one of the views that is most often heard is what we call the futurist view. And the futurist view holds that Revelation is talking about, it's talking about future things. And so when people read about the river Euphrates being dried up to make room for the kings of the east, make way for them to come across and invade, this is often understood to refer to some modern future battle. And the kings of the East, therefore, are usually identified with some Eastern nation today. Very often it's China. And so many popular teachers believe that there will be a Chinese invasion of the Middle East. And in order to facilitate this, the River Euphrates will be dried up. Now, whether this will be done supernaturally or whether it will be done, you know, by building a dam or something like that to let armies cross the river is disputed. But this is a view that some hold. Now, I'll tell you, I have my doubts about this for a couple of reasons. One is I don't hold a futurist view of Revelation. That's a very good reason to doubt this view. But another reason is that even if I did hold a futurist view of Revelation, I know something, and you do too, all of us do, about modern wars. And that is you don't have to dry up rivers in order to invade countries. In the old days, ancient people needed to dry up rivers if they're going to cross them, especially. Because they couldn't fly, they couldn't send missiles, they didn't have troop carriers that were amphibious and things like that. Nowadays, a river is no obstacle whatsoever to modern troops. And it's very difficult to know why China, if they wish to invade Israel, would even send troops. Why not just send missiles? Or if they wanted to send troops, why not fly them in or do something else? It's hard to imagine any modern war where the drying up of a river would have any impact on allowing or disallowing troops to cross. I mean, we cross rivers all the time now with greatest of ease. So, I mean, this idea that the future war is going to involve a river dried up so that the Chinese can cross is a very popular one, but it doesn't make a ton of sense to me. My own view is on this is the Preterist view, and I believe it's talking about the destruction of an entity, Jerusalem, back in the first century. Now, this destruction in Revelation is described in many symbolic terms. Sometimes the terms are borrowed from the Exodus, so that you see some of the plagues of Egypt also recurring in the book of Revelation, because Jerusalem, as an apostate entity, has become the new Egypt. Likewise, in Revelation, the apostate Jerusalem has become the new Babylon. And so sometimes the judgment of it is described in terms reminiscent of the fall of Babylon. These terms are symbolic, I believe, because Israel's not really an Egypt or a Babylon. But although Revelation 11:8 says that the city where our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem, it says it's spiritually called Egypt and Sodom. So we know that in Revelation, Egypt is Jerusalem, and so is Sodom. And so is, in my opinion, Babylon. Now, that, of course, can be disputed. There's many, many different views. But you asked what I thought about the drying of the River Euphrates. Here's what I think it is. The literal Babylon in ancient times fell because the Medes and the Persians invaded and conquered the city. Now, the city of Babylon had huge walls. Herodotus, I think, said they're 300 feet high, very thick. You could race 8 chariots abreast on top of the wall. Huge walls around the city. It was impenetrable. So the Babylonians were quite sure no one could ever conquer them, although the prophet Isaiah and Jeremiah and other prophets actually said that Babylon would fall because God knew that it would. Well, the way it did is that the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus came against Babylon while King Belshazzar was drunk and having a feast with most of his captains and so forth. So the city was largely defenseless except by the walls. But the River Euphrates ran under the wall. There were gates in the riverbed to prevent any invasion that way. But the river did run under the walls of Babylon into the city. The Medes and the Persians dammed up the River Euphrates. They dried up the riverbed at the place where it goes under the walls of Babylon. They redirected the river. So the riverbed dried up. And the gates that were in the riverbed, for some reason, were opened. Isaiah had predicted that they would be. In Isaiah chapter 45, it said that when Cyrus would come, the gates would be open. And Isaiah predicted this 150 years before it happened, interestingly enough. But the point here is that the Medes and the Persians, the kings of the East, invaded Babylon, and it fell because of the drying up of the River Euphrates. Now, in Revelation, one of the themes that is commonly repeated is Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen, Babylon is fallen. There's this mystery Babylon in Revelation, and there's many repetitions of the fact that it is fallen. And the language of the fall of this mystery Babylon is often the language reminiscent of the historical fall of historical Babylon, just like the plagues in Revelation are reminiscent of the fall of Egypt. But again, Egypt and Babylon, in my opinion, are symbolic of Jerusalem. So the drying up of the River Euphrates is symbolic of the fact that an invasion is taking place and Babylon is going to fall. But this Babylon is not the literal Babylon. This is Jerusalem. It doesn't involve the literal drying up of a river at all. It's reminiscent of the fall of ancient Babylon, which was accomplished through the drying up of the river. So to say in this vision he saw the River Euphrates drying up to let the kings of the east come, well, that's exactly how Babylon fell. And it's essentially saying that there's sort of a replaying of the judgment upon a new Babylon. It may not take exactly the same form, but in the symbolic language of the visions and so forth, it is described in a similar way. Now, anyone is welcome, of course, to take a different view. Most people do, but that, you asked what my view was, and I can't. I'm the world's greatest authority on my own opinion.
And the kings of the east?
Right. In the imagery, they represent the Medes and the Persians who marched in the dry riverbed in conquered Babylon. They were the kings of the east. They were east of Babylon.
Right. Or if they're going to invade Jerusalem, who would they be?
Well, I don't believe it's referring to actual kings of the east invading Jerusalem. I believe it's using language reminiscent of the fall of Babylon. And it's saying that the new Babylon is going to be destroyed too.
Okay.
Just like the plagues. The plagues in Revelation are borrowed from the plagues of Egypt for the most part. The plagues of Egypt are the way that Egypt was judged. Jerusalem wasn't judged with those literal plagues the same as Egypt, and there's no reason to expect that it will. The replaying of this imagery of the plagues that destroyed Egypt or of the drying of the River Euphrates that destroyed Babylon, these are historical reminiscences that are reapplied, not in a literal sense, but in the sense of conveying the idea that Egypt, the new Egypt, is going to be judged too. The new Babylon is going to be falling too. That's my view, and I don't have any more time to talk about it because I have my lines full and the show is half over now. But I hope that may be helpful. If it's not helpful, then sure. Yeah, feel free to take a different view. All right. God bless you, Paul. Okay. Bill from Palmdale, California, is our next caller. Bill, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks, Steve, for taking the call. I have a close friend who is a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not very familiar with some of their different doctrines, but she's just made a recent decision. She's not going to pray in Jesus' name anymore. She's told me she's only going to pray in the name of Yeshua. And likewise, she says she's never going to say amen anymore. She's only going to say, so be it, Father. I don't know if these are doctrines of the church or if it's just a decision she's made on her own.
These are not Seventh-day Adventist practices as far as I know. But it might be the next logical step. It might be the next logical step. The Seventh-day Adventists do believe, you know, in keeping the Jewish Sabbath. They do believe in, you know, keeping kosher, I believe. And in that respect, they do in some ways borrow from Jewish culture and Jewish religion. They are, however, Christians. I mean, they're not, you know, they're not something other than Christians. They happen to be Christians who like to keep the Sabbath. They do follow the teachings of a woman named Ellen G. White, somewhat slavishly, it seems to me, in most cases. And that's not the healthiest thing for any group to do, I don't think, to follow the teachings of any one person. But this woman, I think, is going beyond normal Seventh-day Adventism in saying she's going to pray in the name of Yeshua rather than Jesus and not say amen, but say, so be it. The funny thing is, I mean, what's really funny about this is she's exchanging the name of Jesus from the English to use the Hebrew name for Jesus. But she's taking the Hebrew word amen and changing it for the English word so be it. Because the Hebrew word amen means so be it. And the Hebrew name Yeshua means Jesus, or Jesus means Yeshua. These are simply, you know, translations. So yeah. It's funny that she's now got a conviction that she has to use the Hebrew name for Jesus, but she won't use the Hebrew word for amen. She'll use the English translation for them instead. I think she's a little confused. And in my opinion, there's a great number of people confused about these very same kinds of issues. There's a strong movement toward Hebrew roots. I think that people who are enamored with the Hebrew roots movement, and there are different branches of it, they want to start using Hebrew names, Hebrew name of Jesus and so forth, and they want to start keeping Jewish feasts and things like that. And I think it's a true confusion on the part of some Christians. And you can tell that this woman is confused because she's inconsistent. She wants to change the English name Jesus to the Hebrew name Jesus, but wants to change the Hebrew word amen to the English words, so be it. So I think she's being a little arbitrary in her convictions, and I think it's, I don't know, I just think it's evidence of confusion.
Well, in her defense, we go to a nursing home every week. She's very elderly, and she's a sweet lady. She loves Jesus, but I think she's getting confused.
Yeah, I think probably so. I mean, I wouldn't deny that about any of the Seventh-day Adventists I've known have been sweet people. I wouldn't have a negative thing to say about them, but I don't think it's a very healthy thing for any movement to follow the teachings of one person as much as they follow the teachings of their founder.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Steve.
All right. God bless you. Bye now. All right. Our next caller is Warren from Upland, California. Warren, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, how you doing, Steve?
Yeah.
Good. I was just calling about I was telling your screen about. It's a little bit different. A little bit different question about the Christianity in California seem to be declining. When you look at, you know, Christianity in other parts of the United States, you see the very hand, the work of God. Like, say, for example, you have even in Louisiana, how Christianity tend to be more being influenced out in that kind of in those states than actually you see in California. And I kind of like want to know what you think about that. Does that have anything to do with you see the reflection of the church? Because there are people that are saying, well, you see, we live in the last days, everything is going down. But I see the hands of God working in other states, calling where the church is at.
Yeah, in some parts of the country, things are going better than others. Well, there's lots of parts of America that have always had a strong influence of the Bible and which still do, at least culturally. I mean, you mentioned the South. In the South and in Texas, there's a lot of cultural influence of Christianity, you know, in the Bible Belt. Exactly how purely Christian it may be in any given case of a given church or a given individual would have to be judged case by case. I don't think that having a strong religious influence is necessarily the same thing as being Christian. But I'm sure there's plenty of good Christians in the South. There are plenty of good Christians in California, too. But California is much more of a liberal state, and liberal usually means more secular, frankly.
Yeah.
Now, in America, the South or the Northeast is also a very heavily secularized part of the country, whereas the Midwest, I think you find more just old-fashioned conservative Christian folks, you know. I don't, you know, there's, anyone knows if they study the demographics of the different states that California is one of the more liberal states, and therefore it's, you know, not too surprising that Christianity doesn't seem to have as much influence here. What is really surprising is that this is true even though California has some of the largest churches in the country. It doesn't have the very largest churches in the country, though it has some of them. I mean, there's where I live, I'm surrounded by churches that have thousands in their congregations.
Right.
And yet, to have such large churches has not necessarily impacted the culture or the thinking of the state or the voting so much. It probably has somewhat. I'm sure it must have in some way. But there are some huge churches in California. But honestly, huge churches do not necessarily mean the same thing as a huge influence of Christianity on the lives of individuals. Yeah.
Right. Yeah, I would just want to know what you thought about that. That I've seen. I've been a Christian for almost close to 30 years. I've seen like has been a decline. But when I read other articles and hear other things, like I've been to Dr. Tony Evans, you know, he's talking about he wrote a book called The Kingdom Raising Christians. I've seen all that stuff going on. I'm seeing how you see some of the secular schools are reaching out one of his. I'm thinking, but in California, if you try to do that, you don't have an influence out here. They don't want anything to do with Christianity as far as in secular or schools.
Well, I'm sure that's true in most cases, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's the state we live in. One thing that is still a possibility for those who really want to do so is they can move out of California. Obviously, a lot of people have done so for economic reasons. People might do so also for religious reasons, depending on where they want to raise their kids. You know, I myself don't have any problem living in California because I don't mind being surrounded by secular people. You know, if they've got me surrounded, they can't escape. You know, and I just assumed they were in a position where they can't escape. But when I was raising my children, I moved to Oregon and did it there instead because California was not the place I wanted to raise my children. So that's still an option open to people who are bemoaning the dearth of.
And that's the thing. Because of that, we have lost good Christian people from the state. The people have moved out of the state because of that strong secular culture. That's the thing, is that we have lost. A lot of Christians who have moved. I mean, even a lot of the good. It's not a lot of good strong ministers. I mean, you're one of them, but that's not. When you look at a lot of the ministers, a lot of the good strong pastors, a lot of them are back east. Because even within the church, they don't have a lot of churches don't have a lot of appetite for theology out here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well,
out here, like people don't want to hear strong teaching in the church. There was a time they was into it, but then even a lot of the. There are some pastors I knew have left California because the church is not open to a lot of the solid teaching of the word.
Well, so I think you're right about that. I don't know any pastors who've left California for that reason, but I wouldn't deny that that's happened. I'm sure that people have left California for very many reasons, and perhaps some have left for those reasons as you've suggested. I appreciate your call, Warren, and we have, about 5 minutes left, and our lines are now clear. If you'd like to be on the program, the number to call is 1-800-227-5278. Now, like I said, 5 minutes isn't very long, so if you're going to think about jumping on, jump on now. If you call in 4 minutes from now, like so many people sometimes do when I make an announcement like this, you're just going to be sitting on hold, and you're going to listen to the music playing, and we'll be done. But you can get on now if you do. Call now, 1-800-227-5278. All right. I have a question that was written in a while ago by Travis in San Diego. And he said, this question is about the sacrifice of Christ. If God knew that Jesus would beat death, resurrect, and live forever, then how much of a sacrifice was it? If I were to give my right hand to save someone's life, that would be me sacrificing my body for someone else's sake, right? But if I knew in 3 days I was going to get it back, is that still considered a sacrifice? I would say not, he says. With that way of thinking about the term sacrifice, does this reduce the significance of the sacrifice that God or Jesus went through? Says Travis. Well, Travis, I guess I'd have to just evaluate that differently than you do. If somebody asked me to chop my hand off, or let's just say not even chop it off, let's say they wanted to saw it off, and they said, listen, you'll get it back in 3 days. I would still consider having my hand sawn off to be a very unpleasant thing. You're right. It might not be a permanent thing. Lots of times sacrifices that people make are not permanent. Lots of people make sacrifices to raise their children. And in some cases, they are then supported by their children when they're old. And in a sense, they've received something back for the sacrifice they made. That doesn't mean they didn't make real sacrifices. I would say, all the torture that Jesus went through and dying the most hideous, painful, torturous death that the Romans could conceive of, I would say that was a sacrifice, even if he had raised from the dead 10 minutes afterwards. I don't know that you or I would want to go through that for any amount of money. And it would take a real heroism for us to do it, even to do it for someone we loved. We might. But, I mean, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is the only person who made such sacrifices. We might do the same thing, possibly. But, I mean, Paul said for a good man, some would dare to die. But Jesus died, of course, for his enemies, which is particularly sacrificial. Anyway, I appreciate you writing about that. Our next caller is Ron calling from San Diego. Ron, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Good morning, Steve. God bless you. I was looking at Psalm 23 and the Lord's Prayer, and it seems to have the same pattern. What do you think about that?
I had never followed it through. You want to describe what you're talking about?
Well, the passage of Our Father who is...
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Okay, he makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Uh-huh.
And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. I shall not want. And give us this day our daily bread. Is he makes me lie down in green pastures where the sheep eat. He leads me beside the still waters. And then forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us as he restores our souls. It just seems to be in the same pattern of, like, almost line for line or stanza by stanza. And I found it really refreshing that what David wrote 1,000 years before Jesus would be something that Jesus actually kind of paraphrased, so to speak, to his apostles.
Well, first of all, I wouldn't be surprised to find in some of the Psalms many of the same themes that Jesus taught, because actually the Psalms are the most frequently quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. The Psalms have a great deal in them that are about Jesus and about the order that Jesus established, the kingdom of God. I don't necessarily see this line-for-line correspondence that you see, but if you do, and if that's a blessing to you, then I certainly wouldn't want to deprive you of that. I personally just see that David has some of the same points of concern that appear in the teaching of Jesus, including his prayer, God's provision for us, God's care for our souls. But I appreciate you calling and pointing those things out. You've been listening to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we do this Monday through Friday at the same time. We are listener-supported. If you'd like to help us pay for the time on the radio, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. Or go to our website, thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us, and let's talk again tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed on this program are those of the participants, and not necessarily those of KBRT, its ownership, its management, or its sponsors.
Street gangs in the U.S. have made huge amounts of money selling drugs. However, more and more of them are selling something that makes even more money with less risk. That product is people. Gangs are getting into trafficking girls for prostitution because you can sell a drug only once, but you can sell a girl over and over. And the risk is lower because penalties for drug dealing are generally harsher than for selling people like cattle. Why? Because we weren't paying attention. Human trafficking is real. It's here. And Christians need to fight it.
Crawford Broadcasting is standing against this modern-day slavery, and we urge you to get informed. To report suspected human trafficking or just to learn more, you can call 888-3737-888.
K-Bright programming is with you anywhere you have your smartphone with the free TuneIn Radio app. Download it free today.
On September 29th, we're launching a whole new signal to bring K-Bright to more parts of San Diego County. Please make it a point to tell San Diego friends that K-Bright will be available on both AM 740 and AM 1240.
Southern California's only 50,000-watt Christian station, KBRT and KBRT HD Costa Mesa, and on the web at KBRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Do Unto Others. You've probably heard at some point in time the golden rule, which is do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you. It's a simple phrase command that Jesus taught, one that sounds like it should take no work at all, but in reality it can be more difficult than you may realize. It's in the challenging moments that God is asking you to love others when you least want to. But why? Because even if you don't see it, there is a rewarding feeling that God blesses you and others with as you begin to share His love. Listen today as Joy shares what it means to do unto others and the blessed changes that you can receive when you practice the golden rule. Now, here's Joyce with today's teaching, Do Unto Others.
I'll tell you what. I had a lot of one-sided relationships in my life, people who used me. They took and put nothing back. And about 5 years ago, I got tired of that. And I thought, I'm either going to have real friends or I'm not going to have any. I'm not going to hang out with takers. I'm not going to hang out with users. Now, I'll hang out with them long enough to try to help them and be an example to them. But we have no real relationship if there's no doing. That's why love is not theory and it's not talk and it's not a sermon that everybody can say amen to and then go home and do nothing. Church, if we're ever going to get anything, we've got to get this. Do you understand? We've got to get this. And not just a, amen, boy, Sister Joyce sure preached a good message tonight. No, we got to get this. You got to go out of here and you've got to start saying, my God, I need help. Teach me. Read every book you can get your hands on love. Take every scripture you can find in the Bible about love and helping other people and being a servant and write them out in longhand. Don't use your computer this time. Write it out in longhand. It gets in you better if you sit and do it. It takes more time. And study them 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 and study them. I still...